Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful music and that we are fully known and fully loved by you. And Lord, we pray as we see Jesus in your word, that we would realize that Jesus shows us what you are. That like he said on that last night, he who has seen him has seen the Father. And Lord, that as we see Jesus act, we see the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit manifested among us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were doing the book of John here before Father's Day, we talked about the man at the pool at Bethesda, and we talked about how God brought him from his misery into a state of celebration so he could party like the rest. And we told him how there are people in the world who want to squash that celebration, put him back on his bed, and tell him he's got to wait till tomorrow. Now this man, though, ended up healed, but he wasn't yet saved, because he didn't even know who Jesus was. And so as we go on in the chapter 5 of the book of John, and we go to verse 14, he said, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest worse things come upon you. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So here we have Jesus finishing the work he began at Bethesda. He healed him. But the trouble with the physical healing is, if the root situation isn't dealt with, you can end up, as he said, in a worse situation than you started. So he goes and finds him, and it's interesting that the man didn't go to the parties. He went to the temple, so he was going in the right direction. He realized his problem. And when Jesus found him there, he said, now, you were sick for 38 years. And it obviously was because of something he did, because he tells him, don't do this anymore, don't sin anymore. It could be worse for you than it is now. And I don't know what the man had going in his mind when you think, worse than 38 years on that bed, waiting to get in that pool? Jesus said, I'm Jesus. He told him his name. Now, that doesn't mean a lot today, because especially in the Latin culture, just about everybody's name is Jesus. And it was a pretty common name back in those days too. It was Joshua or Yeshua. It meant Jehovah saves. But I don't think when Jesus told him he was Jesus, that he was just giving him his name. He was telling him who he was. That man ended up changed. That man ended up saved. See, the Bethesda work, Jesus' work is not just concentrating on the physical, the healing. A lot of people want his healing and his blessing. Less people want him. Jehovah who saves, and you call on his name, it says, and you shall be saved. So Jesus finished the Bethesda work, and the man went off healed. And I believe, though the scripture doesn't tell us, I believe he went off saved. But the Pharisees were now doubly upset. And so now we have to keep on, and Jesus starts a little monologue here, a little teaching session here about the Sabbath and what the Sabbath really is about. It says on verse 16, for this, now the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And so Jesus tells them in verse 17, my Father has been what? Working until now. And I have been working. Now this is very interesting because Jesus created everything during the 6 creation days. He created all the universe and all the stars and the planet, and he put the animals on it and the plants, and he made it fit for humans, and he made it, and then he made the man and the woman. He put them in the garden, and he looked at it at the end of 6 days, and he says, this is very, very good. And then the 7th day, He stopped his creation work. God is not creating anymore. But see, the thing is, this very, very good man and this very, very good woman that he put in this very, very good garden decided to become very, very bad and disobey the only commandment he gave them. They were not, see, God was satisfied. It was very, very good, but man wasn't satisfied. Because he saw that tree and he saw it was good, but he saw, I can't have it. And he decided he wanted it, he and she. And he ate of it. And now, during the seventh day, God has to work. And it took six creation days to make the universe, but it's taken him a whole long time to refix what Adam and Eve destroyed. The seventh day, as soon as they fell, he told him in Genesis 3:15, I'm going to send a redeemer. And he says, now, I've been working. My father's been working from all the way at the beginning till now. How's he been working? He's been working to bring to pass the fixing of what we broke. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that creation groans. And we see it, you know, the whole world is talking about save the planet, save the planet, save the planet. Forget the planet. The whole universe is groaning because of our sin. And God is working through the, it says one of these days the universe will be complete again and it will rejoice because of the redemption of the sons of man, the sons of God, us, in Romans 8:22. So the seventh day, Jesus, the Father, stopped his creation work. But he's been working ever since to fix what we keep ruining. And aren't you glad he did? And Jesus says, my Father's been working from this point to now. He works so that we can rest. That's the wonderful thing of the gospel. See, most religions teach you got to work, you got to work. If you're a Muslim, you got to keep the five pillars. If you're a Buddhist, you got to do the noble truths. If you're, you know, whatever the religion is, they always have some kind of thing that you've got to do. If you're a Hindu, you got to reincarnate millions of times until you finally get it right, and you never do. That's what they all believe. In fact, there are some religions that they found out in the islands that don't even have a hope of redemption, even a false hope. Life is all toil, it's all difficulty, and then it ends up in stink and rot and worms. But the book of Hebrews, when we studied the book of Hebrews, we went through this in chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. It says, you need to enter, God says, my rest. Cease from your works. I'm working, Jesus says here. My Father's working so that you don't have to. He went to the cross. He became sin for us. He paid all of it so that we could enter into his rest and cease from our works and let him work through us instead through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus tells these Pharisees who had their own works, you know, you got to do this, you got to do that. That's why the Sabbath was so important. You're going to go to hell if you don't keep the Sabbath. You're carrying your bed. Jehovah who saves told me to carry my bed. I'm carrying my bed and it's rest for me because it's in his power. He redeemed me. And so now Jesus is going to talk to them about him and his Father. The grand work of Trinitarian love. You know, the Trinity is a marvelous truth that only we as believers have. Because it's the only way to fulfill what this same Apostle John said of God in 1 John. God is what? Love. See, the Quran doesn't say that about God. The Bhagavad Gita doesn't say that about God. The Vedas don't say that about God. The Buddhist scriptures don't say that about God. Nobody said, we say, you know, even atheists will say, well, don't you believe in a God of love? Because we're a Christianized culture from back in our roots, that seems natural to us. But it was a new truth. And the only reason we can believe that God is love is because even before the creation, He had someone to love. The Father loved the Son loves the Father, the Holy Spirit loves the Son, the Holy Spirit loves the Father. They all love, the love goes around between every one of them. What is love? Love is doing good to the beloved. Each of them building up the other. The Father honors the Son, the Holy Spirit honors the Son, the Son honors the Father. They all build each other up in love. And so we have this wonderful Trinity that from the eternity past has been a love of persons, each honoring the other. And so now, He creates. And then we ruin that creation through sin. And He, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the earth, in love, plan what we're going to see here. And so He starts in verse 19. He said, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, or as the old King James says, verily, verily, the Greek amen, amen, twice over, let it be. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees His Father do. For whatever He sees, the Son also does. Whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. See, the Son sees the Father. You know, I love when I'm doing good, because I, as a human father, don't always do good. But I love when I see my kids do something good that they learn from me. That's, you know, 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. I remember when I was a little kid, come home and we had this house, and there was a little space by the back where there was an alley, and my kids had set up a pulpit. And, you know, we had 9, and so they were playing church. What kids play church? Only preachers' kids play church. They were playing church, you know, they're all sitting there, and one of them had, basically they turned like an upside down garbage can and made it into a little pulpit, and there they were, and they were playing church. But I loved it, you know, I don't care what they're doing, as long as they're doing something that's honoring to God, and as a father, I love them seeing them do something I would do. And the Heavenly Father is that the Son says, I do what my Father does. The Son does what His Father does. He follows His Father. And so His Father's been working on redemption. The Son has His place in redemption. The Holy Spirit does. They all work together in this wonderful plan of redemption. And it's not that the Father came to the Son and said, all right, Son, you go. The Son said, but Daddy, I don't want to. Son, you know I'm bigger than you. Actually, in the case of God, He wasn't. They're all infinite. You can't be bigger than infinite. So, but you know, the thing goes, do you want me to get the belt? You know, it's like with your, go mow the lawn. But Daddy, I'm in the middle of fighting chickens for whatever the game is, you know. Do you want the belt? Go mow the lawn. No, it wasn't that way. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together planned this. And the Son did it because He loved the Father and because He was with the Father in everything the Father did. And the Father loved Him. It says in verse 20, it says, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all the things He Himself does, and He will show even greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. Now He puts it so positive. Look, Son, the Father says, let's raise the dead. Let's make the dead live again, not just temporarily, but permanently. Yes, it sounds so good when Jesus says it here, but we need to understand what it was going to cost. In Gethsemane, He looks at that same Father and says, Father, is there another way I can do this? Can this cup pass from me? But here He's presenting, see, in order to raise the dead, and I mean permanently raise the dead, not just bring them a walk a while and have them die again, He has to become sin. He has to take it on the cross. He has to pay for it. So this was not going to be an easy task. This was not going to be a task that the Father and the Son, like they're just sitting there fishing or doing something nice together. This was going to be a task that took labor and sweat and blood and tears. But they did it. And it was done through love. The Father says, Son, I love you. Let's raise the dead for you. Later on in John, He says, those are the ones the Father gave me. But what a way of receiving a gift. You have to go to the cross for it. It's an amazing mystery that Jesus is presenting here. But He's presenting the plan that was made before the foundation of the earth for the Father and the Son to work together and the Holy Spirit to work with them to apply it. So that the dead, you and me, could be raised incorruptible and never die again. You know, there's been in the news lately this talk about new medical miracles that are coming about and how they're looking for immortality and they're thinking, I heard one the other day, I think it was Wednesday, as we were going home from vacation Bible school. We're listening on the radio, and they had some guy on one of these program sets that they think that by 2025, everybody will be able to live healthy over 100. And everybody is qualified. They didn't say this in the article, but I'm sure it is. Everybody who can afford it. Because the medical tech saying the medical technology will be there to raise our lifespan of the average human being to over 100. And I'm talking really fancy stuff. I'm talking little molecular vehicles that run in you and fix things. I'm talking, it's the stuff that you thought Star Trek. And now they're saying by 2025 they're expecting, I don't believe that goal, but even if it was 2050, wow. But we're talking 100, 150, 200 years for those who can afford it. But see, back at Calvary, Jesus paid the price through love. So I don't need to stick machines in me and all these bionics and weird chemicals and stuff. I will live forever because He paid the price. As the Father works through the Son. And He says, we're sharing the joy. We're sharing the joy of giving life. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so the Son gives life to whom He will. And we'll go down to verse 25 and 26. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. So here He tells us how we're to live. You hear the voice of the Son. You listen to the Son. You take what He has and you live. He is the Word of God. That's how the book of John started. The Word of God for your salvation and for mine, for your growth and for mine, for your living and for mine. Jesus is telling these Pharisees who want to kill Him, listen to me. I can give you life. I have it from my Father. We have it together. And I give life to whom I will. And you know who I will? All who put their faith in me. Doesn't matter how ugly you are, how sinful you are, how terrible you are, what a monster you are. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you live in His joy. The Father's telling the Son, look, we have this wonderful thing we can do. And it's a joy, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, a joy that was set before Him that gave Him the strength to endure the cross and despise the shame. It was a joy for Christ to raise you and me from the dead. And so He is, John 11, the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in Him will have everlasting life. Now He talks about judgment. And He says in verse 22 through 24, He says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Now I want you to notice here the judgment. See, God is going to judge, but Jesus has already told us in chapter 3, verse 17, He says, I have not come to do what? To condemn the world. I've come that the world, through me, shall be saved. So Jesus is the judge. It's His criteria as to what happens with the prisoner, with the sinner. And God gave Him judgment. And you know, we Christians are so good at taking on that mantle to ourselves, judging people. James says, don't do it. If you judge people, you judge the law. And I'm not talking about discernment here, okay? We're to be discerning about who's going to harm you and who's going to do good for you and who you hang around. You know, the Bible tells us not to walk in the, sit in the seat of the scornful and stand in the place of sinners and those things in Psalm 1. We're to look at that and watch who we hang around with. But judgment is meant here in a legal sense. It's you. You're going to spend 25 years to life for what you did. Now He says, that judgment has been committed to the Son. And the Son is ready to whoever comes and ask the judge for mercy and forgiveness. And the judge will say, I've paid your price. You're free. God is a judging God. But the judgment is filled with grace to everyone who will receive it. Nobody who comes before the Son at the end of time will be able to say to the Son, you didn't do enough. The Son will say, I did it all. Your ticket was paid, but you chose not to take it. What can I do about that? His judgment is not to condemn. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care how deep your sin is, how many of them are. Paul says we're all to look at ourselves. It was a faithful saying that Christ came to die to save sinners, of which I and every one of us, because it's a saying, it's not just Paul talking, it's a saying, of which I am chief. I look at myself, it's a faithful saying, I am the chief of sinners, and that's who Christ came to save. And He judges me perfect in Him. The accuser can come, the devil can come and accuse me, and the devil is right in his accusations. But Jesus says, I became sin so that He can have my righteousness. And it's all for the honor of the Son. Verse 23, that all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. See, this is a Trinity. I remember one of my teachers in Bible college, and they were having this debate that they have these people that say you have to just baptize in Jesus' name. And then there's the ones that say you baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then there's those that say, should you pray to Jesus or should you pray to the Father? And the technical thing is you pray to the Father through the Son in Jesus' name, right? But he says, you know, these things we can discuss, and good theology is good to discuss. But God, the Father's not jealous of the Son, and the Son's not jealous of the Father, and the Holy Spirit's not jealous of the Son and the Father. You pray, he understands. Hey, Romans chapter 8, verses 26, 27 say, you know, if you don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. He fixes your prayer. You just pray. If you go, oh, dear Jesus, and you pray to Jesus, the Father's not going, he prayed to Jesus, not through Jesus. Chalk that one out. Not going to get answered. There's no jealousy in the Trinity, is what my professor said, and it's true. God is love. And God's the Father, his greatest goal is to honor the Son. He gives in Philippians chapter 2 the name above all names. But then the Son turns around and says, to the glory of the Father. And John says, or Jesus says in the book of John, the Holy Spirit honors the Son. And yet the Spirit gets the glory too, because the Father and the Son are honored. We need to honor and worship and love he who Jesus loved. And we need to honor he who the Father loved. And our whole life is to be an honor to the Son, to the Father, to the Spirit who gave us the power to be a witness. Jesus says, you Pharisees don't have a clue. It's not about what we do. It's about what the Father and the Son and the Spirit does to his honor and to his glory. That's the end of the Bethesda work. That's the end of salvation. Salvation is we get the joy. God gets the honor and the joy of the honor. We don't go out there preaching ourselves. We go out there preaching a God who's been loved before we were ever created, and who continues to love through his body, which here is Living by Faith Church. So let's go out and work in the work of redemption, which the Father is doing, that people may enter into his rest through faith in Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father,